Lucky you guys. You guys get me 2 weeks in a row. Well, thanks. So last week, we started our I Have the Right to Do Anything series. This nice little short two-part series. We opened up last week by discussing the idea of Corinthian slogans. All right, throughout Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he actually quotes the Corinthians, he quotes the church from the letters that they had previously written to him. I have the right to do anything was a favorite saying of the Corinthians. It also seems to be a favorite saying in our culture today, as society focuses on things like rights, freedom of choice, self-determination, and autonomy. We concluded last week's sermon with the understanding that our bodies are not our own, and therefore we should be glorifying God with our bodies. This week we continue on with Paul's second use of the slogan, I have the right to do anything, found in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 11, 1. If you want to turn there, that'd be great. The Corinthian church at this time, if we remember, is consumed with this wisdom, this rhetoric theology, as we mentioned last week. See, the culture put a heavy emphasis on wisdom and in speaking well, and the better that you could articulate yourself and prove that you were smart, the higher status that you would get in society. So there was a very heavy emphasis on this. There were those in the church at this time that were referring to themselves as the Sophoi, all right, the wise, or that they had been enlightened by this wisdom and knowledge. And many that considered themselves as such were consumed with their own personal agenda and self-advancement. Their concept put a heavy emphasis on exercising their personal freedoms, and an autonomy. The culture at this time, again, we discussed last week, was very much centered around the cult temples in Corinth at this time, like the Temple of Apollo. And so this was like going to the restaurant or like going to the pub. You know, there was a lot of idol worship going on at this time, but this was where you went to, like, you know, eat meat, have feasts, a lot of sacrificing happening, and also a lot of prostitution, as we talked about last week. Before getting into this passage today, though, we need to go back to chapter 8, where Paul begins this line of discussion with the Corinthians. And today, so he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. So if we flip back to chapter 8, feel free to keep your hands, your fingers in both parts so you can turn back and forth, because it goes together very well. So, there we go. That's what we're doing. Chapter 8. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. As we move into our passage today, we see Paul repeat this phrase, I have the right to do anything. And this directly connects to this what I just read in chapter 8. See, issues have been brought up by some of the church pertaining to other members eating in the temples. Remember, keep in mind that this is like any other normal social event. You know, going to a restaurant or eating in a pub. But it was as if someone from the church had spotted, you know, someone like Jamie on the leadership team, you know, with his truck parked outside of the bar, you know. And so decided to report it to Dave Harita. Yeah. However, the eating of the sacrifice meat in connection to idol worship actually confused some of the members of the church. Paul makes the argument here that although these wise Corinthians, that they have the social and lawful right to eat in these establishments, as long as the right to eat it just because of their Christian faith, the more knowledgeable Christian should actually exercise restraint for the sake of the one who may fall back into destructive practices. And so here in 10:23 to 11:1, Paul makes 2 points through this passage. The first is all of our actions should bring glory to God through seeking the benefit of others rather than ourselves. And the second is that within that principle, that we have the right to do, we have the freedom, the right to do whatever we want with thankfulness to God. Remember, within that principle. So last week, our Bible study term of the day was, which was it? What did I tell you to study when you're studying your Bible? Do you remember? We talked about it already today. Corinthian slogans. Sorry, I didn't prime you very well on that one. So last week we talked about Corinthian slogans, and when you're studying 1 Corinthians, to keep an eye out for when Paul is making mention of or repeating what the Corinthians had said back to him. This week, your fun new term is chiasm. So when you're studying the Bible, this is a literary technique, and chiasms show up in different places of the New Testament, as they were a literary technique that was used by many authors back then, especially by Paul. As you study your Bible, they can be useful in helping you understand an author's main point in a certain section. A chiasm often shows up in this ABCBA format, with C usually being about the main point. Mind you, it doesn't always follow the format exactly as in the case of our scripture today. We see, starts off with seeking the benefit of others, as Paul's main point, as we already discussed. And then he also closes with that same point of doing everything for the glory of God by seeking the benefit of others. But he makes that point, and he makes his main point again, right in the middle of this passage, as he says to abstain for the sake of the other's conscience. And this is where Paul is making his point specifically to the Corinthians. And then surrounded by this, Paul begins by saying that he's actually defending their right to freedom to practice, you know, eating idol meat. He's also, then he's again defending it in 29b to 30. And so we're going to kind of hop back and forth through this chiasm today and work through Paul's points and what he is saying. So point A again, all of our actions should bring glory to God through seeking the benefit of others rather than ourselves. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. I think once again, Paul responds to the Corinthian slogans with the response that not everything is beneficial. All right, again, this is meant in relation to the body of believers around them. Not everything a believer has the right to do will benefit the body. Paul's second response differs from this pattern in chapter 6 as he says, not everything is constructive. Rather than last week, he said, I will not be mastered by anything. The response of not everything being constructive is actually parallel to the statement in chapter 8, verse 1. So if you look back at chapter 8, where it says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. This term translated into constructive in 10:23 or 24 is the same used for build up in chapter 8. So while the Sophoi were puffing themselves up with knowledge, while these wise Corinthians had puffed their chests up in pride that they were so smart and wise, they were lacking in love for their brothers and sisters. And as a result, were actually tearing them down. Paul then clearly states in verse 25 where their priorities need to be as followers of Jesus. Moving on to point B, where within within that principle, we have the freedom to do whatever you want with thanksgiving. So Paul says, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Here Paul actually affirms the wise Corinthians in their knowledge and understanding. You know, even though they're saying, I have the right, you know, where last week he scolded them for using this term, I have the right to do anything, where Paul is saying, yeah, I know, it's, you do. You're not wrong. In this case, you're not wrong. But, and this is why you're not wrong. Paul quotes from Psalm 24:1 at the end of this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He says, you know, the earth is okay to eat is because all of creation comes from Jesus. I think this mirrors much of Paul's affirming statements in 8 verses 4 to 6. I think we also must look at, you know, Paul was a zealous Jew. You know, first and foremost, he was a Jew. And he would have kept himself from eating this food that was, you know, sacrificed in, you know, under, you know, not under kosher law. We talked a little bit, I think Cam brought up this morning, just, you know, with halal meat, you know, how this is still a thing. Food is actually still sacrificed, or not sacrificed, but, you know, prepared in different religious ways still today, whether it's kosher, any of those. So this is still not like an entirely foreign concept in today's culture. But Paul tells us that despite him being a Jew, that he has actually come, he's convinced that nothing is unclean in itself in Romans 14:14. We are shown that there is freedom in Christ, especially in regards to food. One cannot taint God's creation with the worship of idols, because an idol is nothing in itself. Moving back on to Paul's kind of main point here with the Corinthians. He says, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. All right, so he's affirmed their choice in eating it. Now he's saying, if someone says, you know, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you, and for the sake of conscience. I'm referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. See, moving back to point A, Paul stresses again the importance of caring for brothers and sisters. Here, members are not eating in the temple as they were in chapter 8. So we've moved out of even just eating in the temples, but that people are actually going to the market and are purchasing meat, and now we're purchasing some of the leftover meat from the sacrifices and now bringing it home. And then they are inviting other Christians to eat with them. Paul is suggesting that another believer, that other's conscience is actually another believer eating with them that is pointing out the origin of this meat. In either case, whether in chapter 8 or 10, the need to lay down your rights is because of a believer that does not yet possess the knowledge of this freedom. So rather than taking the opportunity to enjoy some pleasure in Christ's freedom selfishly, Paul wants the more mature Christian to lovingly put aside their rights so that the other person does not feel that they are either participating in something sinful or something that may pull them back into their old ways of destruction. Now, I'm going to use a drinking comparison here because I know that the consumption of alcohol is a relevant thing, I think, in our church. As far as churches go that I've been to, this is a little bit more lax on the stance of drinking alcohol and whether it is completely wrong or whether it is okay to do. And so I think this is an okay place to discuss this. The best modern example that I have of this happening was with a young adults leadership team at a church that I used to attend. Some of the leadership team enjoyed, the freedom of having alcohol on occasion without feeling the need to get drunk. And some of these people also had a love for going dancing. And now, to be clear, we have the freedom in Christ to do both. And even at the same time. Believe it or not. And even at our wedding, we had both. It happened. Yeah. However, this group of young adult leaders in this church, they would invite some of the other young adults to go dancing with them at the local country bar. And although some of them had the control to just enjoy a little bit of alcohol without getting drunk, that there were others in this group that they were inviting along that had been struggling with getting out of drinking, with getting out of the party scene. And so I think that this example works well with Paul's exhortation because in it were Christians that who were either simply struggling in conscience and were confused by the way that this whole scenario was playing out and why, as Christians, we're supposed to be different from the world, but yet, as Christians, we're all going to this one thing together, and now we're actually, we're mimicking the world. We're doing the same thing that they are doing, and there's nothing that is separating the difference between the two of us. But there were also those Christians that were struggling with falling back into a lifestyle that had been destroying them. And so, there needed to be a bit of a talk with some of these leaders and say, as leaders, you cannot be bringing other Christians into this that are struggling with this. Because it became less about dancing and less about having fun. It became more about, how drunk and how silly one of the other young adults was acting at this time. Paul calls us to be aware of each other's burdens and struggles. Right? It's not enough to just be okay with exercising your right and being able to do what you want to do, but you need to be aware of your brothers and sisters around you. This is a church, this is a community, and we need to be wary of how everybody else is doing and where each other are at. All right, we cannot bring a brother or sister into something that will destroy them. So moving on to point B again. Here Paul again defends this right. He says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. If someone wants to ask you, here, you want to have a beer? Feel free to say yes. If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced for something that I thank God for? Paul continues to defend this right to eat. If no one raises a question about the meat, just eat it. If another Christian judges you for enjoying your freedom, the onus is not on you, all right? It's on them. We are free to enjoy the blessings that come with our salvation in Christ. Richard Hayes writes, in regards to the similar but more worked out discussion that happens in Romans 14. And Romans 14:3 says, it explicitly calls the weak as well as the strong to practice mutual acceptance. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. I believe the difference here is actually understanding when someone is actually struggling with something versus when they are just offended by something. So when they're actually struggling with the action versus when they're simply offended by your actions. If someone thinks that, you know, they're Christian, they shouldn't be drinking because drinking is a sin. You know, if they're not partaking in that, if you're doing that away from them, great. But it is up to them to learn and to grow in their knowledge that certain things are not actually, I would say, what we call sin. So moving back to point A, as Paul makes his conclusion here. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So I've been teaching the kids at ball hockey this summer that Jesus brought in two new rules to this game of life. Or he altered the game by bringing the two rules of the two greatest commandments of love your God, all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, and love others as, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself. I've simplified it to the teach the kids is love God and love others. Paul is simply bringing our decision making and our rights to the way we exercise our rights back to the two greatest commandments of love God and love others. We love God by glorifying God in everything we do. We love others by seeking the benefit of the others above ourselves. So I made this nice chart of how we filter our decisions, or how we our rights exercising filter. So take your phone, take a picture if you really need to get this figured out. So when you decide that you have a right that you want to exercise, go through the year. Does it glorify God? If it doesn't, don't do it. If it does, go back to the next question, right? Does it benefit those around me? There are going to be times where it might benefit yourself. It might not benefit everybody else. But if it does, then go to the next one. If it doesn't, probably just don't do it. So next, does it build up others? If it builds up others, yes. Go to the next question. If it doesn't, don't do it. Does it negatively affect our witness? So Paul is not just saying, you know, does it affect like our brothers and sisters here, but does it affect everyone? Do this for everyone. All right, seek the benefit of everyone around me. Because the way that we treat each other, the way we treat others, all right, that is how other people see our witness and see Christ's love. Finally, Paul leaves the Corinthians with a command to follow his example as he follows Christ. Now, there are two things that I think we need to take away from this today. One is that we need someone's example to follow, to learn from, and to imitate. How many of us would dare to say, follow my example as I follow Christ? It's a tough one. You know, I know that it's my desire that I would like to be able to say that. And not out of arrogance, but out of love. And out of love and obedience to Christ, whether that's in my personal time, in my marriage, in my time spent here in church, as well as interacting with others outside. You know, we need to take the courage to make this step, to follow Jesus, to be those people that lead as examples in our churches. And it cannot just be the pastors, but it needs to be each and every one of us here in church. The second thing that I think we need to take from Paul's little excerpt here is, the second is that we don't have someone around us, that even if we don't have someone around us that we feel like we can follow as an example, there is always Jesus. See, we must take the time to study Scripture, and we need to learn how to follow the example of Jesus. How do we expect to love others as Jesus did if we don't know how Jesus loved others? And so, please, you know, take that time. You need to be spending your time in the Word. It is not enough to just come and sit on your seat here on Sunday and listen to somebody teach you and speak to you on the Word. All right, you need to be taking your time to understand how do I love others? How did Jesus love others? What is this example that I am to follow? So in summary, Paul gives us 2 points to follow. He says, in everything we do, we are to glorify God through seeking the benefit of others. While operating from within that principle, we have the freedom to do what we want while giving thanks to God. See, we can only do this through love. This is going to be my big point today, is that this is through love. That chapter 8, verse 1. Love is what builds up the community. See, we need to analyze ourselves and our attitudes and discern if we have been throwing around this statement of, I have the right to do anything. See, these statements are built on pride, and we become puffed up. All right, we do not have the right to do anything. Last week we said, you know, it's not my body. It's, you know, the person that I am is not my own. I belong to God, and therefore I must glorify God with my body. I need to glorify God with everything that I have, with my finances, my family, my home. This is not my own. It is love that builds up, all right? This knowledge, wisdom that we feel like we have, that our society puts out there. You know, it just puffs us up. It gives us this right to entitlement and selfishness. But it is love that builds up. Right? We need to love others. We need to love God, and we need to love others. So enjoy the life and the freedom that Christ gives you. But please be wary of how it affects others, and always choose the option to love someone over selfishly doing it anyway. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the challenges that had happened so many years ago between Paul and the Corinthian church. We thank you for Paul's courage to address these concerns. God, help us to seek the benefit of our brothers and sisters today. God, help us to first and foremost glorify you in everything we do. God, may our actions, God, show love to the world, show love to each and every member in our church, show love to ourselves. God, give us the ability to enjoy the freedoms that you have given us. Help us to understand what is okay to do, what is not okay to do. God, but help us to understand that we are free in your love and your grace that you have given us through your sacrifice on the cross. God, so help us imitate that love that you had for us by dying on the cross, and help us to show that love to each other. We just pray these things in your name. Amen.